As I mentioned last week, this is a three-week study that we're doing based on the book by Matt Rawl, who is the senior pastor at Asbury United Methodist Church in Bossier City. Really good guy, and he's written a number of excellent books about contemporary culture and how it relates to our Christian faith, and I'm all about that too. I believe that we need to turn to Holy Scripture primarily to get our wisdom and inspiration, but that God also whispers to us in all kind of different ways, through music and movies and artwork, and in this particular case, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. It took me a long time to watch the movie The Grinch Before Christmas, years before I got around to it. But once I got around to it, it's really good. What's your favorite version of The Grinch That Stole Christmas? Any favorite one? Who likes the Jim Carrey one? That's a pretty good one. Who likes the old one from 1967? Remember that one? Mm-hmm. That was a pretty good one. Remember who narrated that? I hear people saying it. Boris Karloff narrated it. We're going to play, Nate, play this little song. That's a theme song of it. It's pretty good.
You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. You're a monster, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's an empty hole. Your brain is full of spiders. You've got garlic in your soul, Mr. Grinch. I wouldn't touch you with a 39 and a half foot pole. You're a vile one, Mr. Grinch. You have termites in your smile. You have all the tender sweetness of a seasick crocodile, Mr. Grinch. Given the choice between the two of you, I'd take the seasick crocodile. You're a foul one, Mr. Grinch. You're a nasty, wasty skunk. Your heart is full of unwashed socks. Your soul is full of gunk, Mr. Grinch. The three words that best describe you are as follows, and I quote, stink, stank, stunk. You're a rotter, Mr. Grinch. You're the king of sinful sots. Your heart's a dead tomato splotched with moldy purple spots, Mr. Grinch. Your soul is an appalling dump heap, overflowing with the most disgraceful assortment of deplorable rubbish imaginable, mangled up in tangled up knots. You nauseate me, Mr. Grinch, with a...
Song was that long? Wow, it's a long song. Let's kind of summarize the story of the Grinch Who Stole Christmas. You got Mr. Grinch, who lives outside of what town? Whoville. And he's up here with his dog, Max, and he despises Christmas. He hates Christmas. And so he thinks the way that he can get even with these Whoville citizens and destroy Christmas is by stealing all their stuff, so all their Christmas stuff. So he steals the Christmas trees, he steals the wreaths, he steals all the gifts, everything that speaks of Christmas. He comes in and he takes it all away, and he sits up in his little mountain and he's just looking forward to them being so bummed out and not having a Christmas. But what happens with the citizens of Whoville? They start singing. They join hands and they sing because to them, Christmas is not about the gifts. It's not about all the trappings of Christmas. It's about something else. And we know what it's about. It's about the birth of Jesus. And Mr. Grinch then has his heart grow three sizes. And they welcome him to the table. As bad a guy as he was, they welcome him to the table and to be a part of the community. It's such a really great story that we should watch and children should watch on a regular basis. Matt Rawl is in part two here, is going to do about a 10-minute presentation for us, and then we'll talk about his presentation after he's done. So, Matt.
It is. One of my favorite songs during the holiday season when I was young was The 12 Yats of Christmas by Benny Grunch and the Bunch. It was a parody of the 12 Days of Christmas, which highlighted New Orleans cuisine and landmarks. Instead of singing about 10 lords a-leaping, you sang 10 o'clock Chalmette Refinery. Instead of 7 swans a-swimming, you celebrated the 17th Street Canal. It was a fun way to celebrate our local culture during the holiday season, but it certainly wouldn't be found in a hymnal. I mean, it sounded like Christmas. You could only hear it on the radio during Christmas, but it certainly wasn't Christmas. It was a parody. A parody is a stylized imitation of something generally recognized. Think Monty Python and the Holy Grail being a stylized retelling of the King Arthur myth. Sometimes parodies can be great fun, like Weird Al Yankovic's music. Other times, parodies are like a subversive language, communicating an important truth in a hidden, comical, and socially acceptable way. For example, think about the book of Jonah. Jonah's story in the Hebrew Scriptures is an absurd story because it is meant to point to an absurd truth. God calls Jonah to be the prophet to the Ninevites, and Jonah decides to run from his calling by taking a boat in the opposite direction. It's absurd to think that God doesn't know what Jonah is up to. There's a great storm at sea, and Jonah tells the sailors to throw him overboard that God might be appeased. It's absurd to think that God would be appeased by Jonah's death. Never mind the fact that this isn't a sacrificial act on Jonah's part. He would rather die than do what God is calling him to do. After being thrown overboard, a great fish swallows him, and Jonah offers a great prayer of deliverance to God. And God's answer to Jonah's prayer is for this great fish to vomit him up on the shore. God seems utterly unimpressed with Jonah's piety in his moment of distress. You know the rest of the story. It's an absurd tale that points to an absurd truth, which is how often we are angry toward those we don't think deserve it. To be angry with God's grace is absurd. How the Grinch Stole Christmas is this kind of absurd story that points to a deep truth. The Grinch, as a character, is treating things like Santa's suit and sleigh bells as the very things that make Christmas what it is, and he uses these marks of Christmas for a nefarious purpose. Dr. Seuss, on the other hand, is revealing that these decorations and traditional cold weather symbols we easily associate with Christ's birth aren't about Christmas at all. For example, the reason the Grinch is so easily able to misuse the Santa suit is because the Santa suit isn't the heart of Christmas. Gifts under the tree, stockings hung by the fireplace, and a tree adorned with ornaments and lights have the potential to point us to the story of Christ's birth. But these cultural markers aren't the miracle itself. This is where the Grinch gets it wrong. And Dr. Seuss gets it right. Sometimes we think that the Grinch is the bad guy in our story. And on the whole, I think that's correct. But the fuss that the Whos make over Christmas isn't without some criticism. Maybe the Grinch is right in his aggravation over the grandiose decorations, the seemingly gluttonous eating and the never-ending singing. When the Grinch stands outside of his cave on Mount Crumpet, he isn't bothered that the Whos are expressing their faith or reaching out in concern and service to the world and giving thanks to God for his gift of the Christ child. He's uptight about the mistletoe and the wreaths and the noisy toys and never-ending feasting and incessant singing, and it's hard to blame him. During the pandemic, in a way, it did feel like the Grinch had stolen away many of the images and symbols we associate with Christmas. And maybe there's some truth to the Grinch's idea. We had to make difficult decisions about what was essential to be a community of faith in general, and especially during the Advent season, what was essential for a Christmas Eve worship experience. Were we going to have to forego singing Silent Night because we had suspended congregational singing? Could we have communion? Is it even a good idea for people to hold candles while wearing a mask? I never thought that as a pastor, I would have to Google whether or not an N95 mask was flame retardant. Though after it was all said and done, Christmas Eve had never felt so authentic. And I'd love to give you a reason why. Maybe it was because the entire world was searching for signs of hope. Maybe it was because we were all sharing just a bit more grace during the holiday season because we all knew that we needed it. Whatever the case, it was a bit of a surprise, even to me, that Christ's presence was felt even when we were missing some of the most traditional markers of the season that we so desperately missed. Some things, like sleigh bells and cold winter songs and songs about reindeer, sound like Christmas, but they really don't have anything to do with Christmas. Other things don't seem to have anything to do with Christmas, but really communicate the heart of what Jesus' birth is all about. Take, for example, the forgiveness of Babylon. It's not uncommon to hear "We Three Kings" during the Christmas season, but really thinking about what the Magi represent rarely makes it into the Christmas sermon. The wise men offer gold for Christ's kingship. They offer incense as a sign of devotion and prayer. They also offer myrrh as a sign that his kingship is rooted in his redeeming death. These travelers from the east seem to really know God's story, even better than King Herod, who seemingly was confused that they showed up to the palace in the first place. But this story is so much more than our typical Christmassy reading of the importance of gift giving. This story is about the forgiveness of Babylon, that great enemy of Israel. The wise men bowing to Christ is a beautiful and biblical way to reveal that in Christ, even Babylon can be forgiven. Now, the forgiveness of Babylon doesn't feel much like Christmas, but it most certainly is. We also don't think much about Egypt during our holiday celebrations, but the Holy Family's flight into Egypt to escape the tyranny of King Herod is certainly part of the Jesus story. This flight into Egypt isn't only a story about justice for those seeking asylum. Much like the story of the wise men is about the forgiveness of Babylon, the story of the Holy Family fleeing to Egypt is about Egypt's redemption. Since the book of Exodus, Egypt has been a symbol of slavery and bondage. In Matthew's gospel, Egypt is transformed into an image of safe haven and peace. In other words, the Christ child is the one who forgives Babylon and redeems Egypt. There is so much more to this Christmas story that we so often miss. Babylon's forgiveness and Egypt's redemption, I mean, they don't feel like Christmas, but they most certainly are. There are some things that feel like Christmas but aren't. There are other things that don't feel like Christmas but are. Regardless, if something feels Christmassy or not, if they point us to the birth of Christ, it is what Christmas is about. The season of Advent to the rest of the liturgical calendar is like poetry against a blueprint. A blueprint is exact and precise because it has to be. Here are where the walls go. Here's where the windows are supposed to be. Poetry, on the other hand, bends the rules and leaves room for interpretation and the unexpected. Poetry is a terrible way to build a house, but it is a way to make a house a home. The season of Advent is like poetry in the sense that we hope for something that has already happened. And that equation doesn't make any sense on a blueprint. Specifically, an Advent hope is an exercise in poetry because against what the data is reporting, against what your eyes see and your ears hear, hope offers a different narrative. This is why the prophecies we read during the season of Advent are important. A shoot shall come up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of its roots. It's not just any shoot. It's not just any leader. This new shoot, or Nazareth, which is what the word means, will have the Spirit of the Lord resting on him. This shoot will know wisdom, not just information. He will have understanding, not just data. He will judge not by what the eye sees and what the ears hear. He will not just offer the word of God, but will be the poetry of God. Because the ordered lines between humanity and the divine will be blurred in his own person. So where one ends and the other begins is indistinguishable. The incarnation blurs the lines of what we think is supposed to be. The Grinch expects that by taking away the decorations and the tree and the seasonal food, that he's taking Christmas away. And when he fails, when it doesn't work, in a roundabout way, he changes all of our expectations of what Christmas is all about.
Think about his presentation. Is there something that you learned from the little video that perhaps you didn't know before? That was an interesting correlation. Anything else? Okay, I want us to think about one of the biggest Grinches in the Christmas story. I preached about him at 9 o'clock today. That's John the Baptizer. He's the start of our journey to Advent, and he's not Mr. Christmas. He's not Mr. Happy. With sleigh bells and trees and all that. Instead, he's pretty tough. So I want us for just a second to think about him and the scripture passage that we read in church today. Coincidentally, it's on your handout. Paul. Right. Yeah, come to church at 11, and I'm going to talk about that. A lot of people think it's that he was a Baptist because it's John the Baptist, and he was not a Baptist. You tell him not so. Yeah, John the Baptizer is what it really means. Follow with me the scripture reading. I'll read it kind of rapidly, but you can follow along. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into where he was baptized, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So he's not Mr. Happy Feel Good. He kind of gets us started on the road to the manger with repentance and living right. In a way, he's kind of a Grinch of the New Testament. Here's a question I want us to think about, and you can chat about it with your neighbors, and then I'll hear what several of you say. Imagine that the Grinch was looking down on your household during the Christmas holidays. What do you think he would consider to be the most important to you? Okay, he's looking at your household during the holidays, and he sees all your Christmas stuff. What would he think is most important to you? Y'all got the question? Okay, so kind of chat with each other for just a minute. What the Grinch would think is most important to you. Chandler? The decorations, see, all over, okay? Y'all want to see Christmas decorations? Okay, the food. So Christmas decorations, and sometimes he might think it's so important to us, but actually it's a witness to the neighborhood and to make little kids happy. Good. I was going to say, if you want to, don't forget what you're going to say, okay? If you want to see some real Christmas decorations, drive by Lock Lane in a few weeks and see the parsonage. I'm going to have a wreath on the front door, and it's going to have blinking lights. Be the talk of the town. Ready going, yeah. Yeah, but a manger scene. Mm-hmm. That's good. Uh-huh. Okay, getting together with family and friends. The follow-up question is, with our preparation for Christmas and Christmas decorations, how do we determine what is essential and what is not? How do we determine what's really essential and what is not in regard to our celebration of Christmas? Okay, up to the individual. Mm-hmm. What's essential to you in decorations for Christmas? I don't know that turkey would be a decoration, but you could hang them up, but certainly good food. Oh, that's awesome. She said her Christmas tree has pictures of grandchildren on it, and that makes it very special. Those are good. Chandler's saying that she and Cooper have a lot of decorations for the Christmas tree and other places that really mean a lot to them. And when they put them up, they remember where they got them and what they were doing and who gave it to them. And that's really good. So it's a trip down memory lane. It's good. Those are all good answers. Uh-huh, Cindy. Stockings. Mm-hmm, that's good. Hmm? Okay, those are all good answers. Uh-huh, Kayla. Mm-hmm. That's a good one. OB? Yeah. OB said that they really enjoy the candlelight service on Christmas Eve. I've had people ask me over the years it's really kind of hard to invite people to come to church. It's not a good entree to do that, but here's a good way. Invite them to come to the Christmas Eve candlelight service. That's easy. And we'll have cards that we'll hand out in a couple of weeks that you can give to a friend and invite them to come for Christmas Eve. And who knows? Maybe it'll plant a little seed in them where they really enjoy the service and feel close to the Lord and will in turn come back. But that's a good way to do it. And it's a non-threatening service, as you know, because our communion is open to everyone, so it's not a real exclusive kind of thing, but an open service where everyone can feel welcome and like they have a place at the table. I want us to think back to a painful time for us. Think back to 2 years ago when we were in the throes of COVID. Remember that? What a horrible time that was for us and for our country and for the world and for churches. In the church, we had to really change things. There were a whole bunch of services that we just couldn't have in person because the governor, following what the CDC was saying, couldn't allow gatherings of more than just a few people. So all of our services were online. And Reverend Katie and I didn't take any classes about that in seminary. We didn't know anything about that. So it's kind of like learning as you go. The first time that we had Christmas back in the sanctuary, right as COVID was starting to come to an end, I don't know if you remember, but I know that Kelsey certainly remembers, people had to call and make a reservation. You remember that? We had so many services. We had like six or maybe seven services. You had to call and make a reservation because we didn't want too many people to come. Didn't want like 1,000 people in the sanctuary because that could easily spread COVID again or something else. So you had to call and make reservations. Things are really different. We're different then than they are now. And thank God that we are where we are. There were times when I thought and you thought, is it ever going to be normal again? Well, that Christmas and the Christmas after were Christmases that just weren't normal. Jeff? Yeah, good observation, Jeff. It wasn't just COVID, as horrendous as COVID was. It was two hurricanes, the pandemic, the ice storm, the flood, the mess that the United Methodist Church is going through, all that stuff, that in spite of that, our focus needs to be on Jesus and the birth of the Christ child who changes everything. And when that's our focus, all those Grinches out there, don't bother us at all. But I just remind you, at one time, this worship center had standing water in it. It came from Delta. Laura messed up the roof, and they didn't fix it in a quick time. I know that's a shocker to you that the insurance companies didn't respond quickly. They didn't fix it quick enough, so we had a hole in the roof. And then Delta came, and we had standing water in here. I just didn't know if this building would even be recoverable. But thankfully, the sanctuary was able to be used, and we had both of our services in there. And then they got this fixed, and so we're back in here while they fix there. So God's been so good to us in taking care. It's been a challenge and a struggle for everybody in Southwest Louisiana, and it has been for the church. Those styrofoam things that we were experimenting with on the back of pews so people wouldn't sit too close to each other. It's just unbelievable the stuff that we had to go through. But that's the Grinch trying to take away from Christmas. And with all of our help, that just didn't happen. No one's breathing heavy down my neck right now. I don't see Emmy coming in here and saying this. So I think we can do another minute or so. I want us to think about the birth of Jesus and the peace that the Lord gives to us. Back in that day and time, they had a certain amount of peace because King Herod was in control. And so there was no warfare going on. And so there was peace. And the Romans dominated everything. So in a sense, they had a lot of peace. What's the difference between the peace that King Herod and Pontius Pilate offered and the peace that the Lord Jesus offers to us today? What's the difference between the two? Okay, that's an excellent answer. Heather said that it focuses on inner peace, that when the Romans, King Herod and Pontius Pilate were in control of that area, there was peace. There was no warfare, but there was no inner peace. And the birth of the Lord Jesus brings inner peace. And that's the most precious thing in the world, that regardless of storms and pandemics and all the other things that we've been through, we can have inner peace. And that's the promise of Jesus, who said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, my peace I give to you." Any other questions or comments? Because I know this goes by so fast, and I'm sorry for that. Next time that we do this, next year, we'll be in Paxton Hall, and we'll be able to be a little bit more leisurely time-wise. Next Sunday, we continue with The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. His heart grew three sizes. And if you've not read that little book or looked at it, you can look at the YouTube video, and it shows the book, and it shows someone reading it and turning the pages, and it's about 15 or 20 minutes to do The Grinch That Stole Christmas. Any other questions or comments? All right, let's close with our prayer in your handout. Heavenly Father, You alone are the author of true peace. We praise You for choosing to live with us and to be with us. Help us to experience Your peace this season and to embrace the light You so brightly shine so that we might pass on that light to others. Amen. All right, be looking around this week for where you see Grinches, and we'll talk about that next week. Thank y'all for being here.